Reading from Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Do you like the Mark?
I think there'll be time, yeah.
So Mark chapter 7. Verse 24. And from thence he arose and went to the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house, and would have no man know it, that he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed.
I think we're just having one reading, aren't we, this afternoon?
Yeah.
It'd be as well maybe just to read all the scriptures now, then,
yeah.
And we can refer back to them.
So we'll go to Mark chapter 5.
Yeah.
And verse 24. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she heard of Jesus, came to press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And the disciple said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said to her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. And then Luke chapter 8. Verse 42. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was lay dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." And then Matthew chapter 9. Verse 19. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned about, and when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole." And the woman was made whole from that hour. And then Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth.
I know that this session is going to go quickly, but I thought that we should read the parallel passages, particularly with the woman with the issue of blood, which is mentioned in all three synoptic gospels. Some things are mentioned in all three synoptic gospels. Some are mentioned in all four. Some are mentioned in only one, such as the widow and the unjust judge. So it's very interesting to see these distinctions and where there is more than one account to look at the different things that are emphasized. Yesterday we looked at the inanimate coin. It couldn't do anything to remedy the situation, or the situation that the woman was in, that she couldn't find it. And we too need found and need rescued. We know that particularly in connection with that, the activity of the Holy Spirit, which is something most important in our lives. And in the other two scriptures, the example from the Old Testament, Elijah was sent to the widow of Sarephath, denoting, you know, that God has special purpose. And we saw in the connection with the conjunction of time, the one cortege leaving and the Lord Jesus arriving with his disciples and other followers, that it must surely have been in a purpose that he arrived at that time and restored the widow of Nain's son to her. So, yesterday, God's dealings and God's sovereignty were before us. I think in the commendations that are given for faith here, and the manner in which the woman with the issue of blood had to come right out and acknowledge Christ and confess what she'd done. You know, he draws that confession from her. I wonder how he works in our lives to draw a confession from us. And then in the last of the readings today, probably in starting with the Syrophoenician woman, we start with the one that's more familiar to us, from Matthew's Gospel because of the dispensational aspect. But when we come to the parable of the unjust judge, it's not one that is looked at very often, so we'll be glad to see if any can help as to what really the truth is. But I'm proposing in the time available that we just go back and go through them in the order given, and if we're finding it a little bit tight, subject to the drought, I think there would be time to continue it or fit it in tomorrow morning. So we need then to move back to Matthew 15. And I think because one of the gains of having dispensational truth is that we understand the mechanics here. We understand what's going on here. We understand the motivation why the Lord is not prepared to address this woman on the ground as son of David. I would venture to say, I don't know what others think, but I would venture to say many Christian believers might not quite know what's going on here. Well, why did he act that way? If they haven't grasped the fact that in Matthew's Gospel he's not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We're here in the borders of Tyre and Sidon, incidentally, and it's just before the great development of church truth in chapter 16. And we're not actually very far from where we are, if I'm not mistaken, at Sarepta on Saturday.
Do you think this woman thought she needed to address the Lord Jesus in these terms? I mean, we're familiar with the idea that she made a mistake here, if you can put it that way. But she probably thought she was doing the right thing, because she had lived next door to the Jews, and she knew something about their faith in God. She knew that there'd be a great King David, and she probably knew that the Messiah that they were expecting was a descendant of David, and she had heard of the Lord Jesus being nearby, so in many ways it probably made sense to her to address him in this way. Would you agree with that?
Yes, I mean, from her perspective, yes. Yes. And in some respects, I mean, what she was doing was more than a form of politeness. It was a form of respect. And And she was, in that way, seeking to give honour to his person. But the thing about it was, he could not receive it from her on the ground that she was entitled to the blessings, the earthly blessings that came through the children of that came to the children of Israel. And it's very clear that the Lord's ministry was specifically to that category of people.
There is though something precious about the heart of this woman. She was, we could say, ignorant in a measure, which God doesn't take into account. And I think she was led by the Lord. I can't say exactly how, but those lack of answers have encouraged her to move on. I mean, the Lord confirms in verse 28 that she had faith. She had faith and she had love for her daughter, and she did know something of him, that he is the one who could help her in her distress, in her problem.
Yeah, that's right. It's a little bit like probably we always wanted to consider Mary Magdalene at the grave. Although she was a little bit ignorant, to use your expression, if I may. No, it's right. It's, we might think that the Lord saw the love in her heart for him. And that's why he revealed himself to her, the first one to have a revelation of the Lord on the day of resurrection. So these things show us that if we do make a mistake of this kind and our hearts are right, the Lord will instruct us.
And although Andrew, the in Matthew, it's the gospel for Israel, the Lord was sent to the lost sheep of Israel, I think by the time we get to chapter 15, things have shifted a little bit. In chapter 12, they come to the point where they accuse the Lord of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And chapter 13 begins with the Lord Jesus moving out of the house, the nation of Israel, and going to the sea, the nations. And further down the same chapter, we find that he, by quoting Isaiah, points out that Israel is not hearing. They hear, but do not understand. They're seeing, but they're not really seeing. And when we get to chapter 15, the verses that we haven't read, the verse 20, we see again how the scribes and the Pharisees come with to him, and the Lord has again to address them. Verse 7, he says, "Hypocrites, this people honor me with the lips," quoting Isaiah. And then the passage where we started to read, and Jesus going forth from thence. Mm-hmm. He moved away from that. And although this lady lacked understanding, the Lord went there. We saw yesterday that the Lord went to certain places because of a certain purpose. And no doubt that was the case here also. He moved away from these hypocrites in the first 20 verses and went to this one lady who had no right, who wasn't entitled to the privileges of Israel, but who clearly had more faith than the individuals in the first 20 verses.
Yes, that's all true, but nonetheless, he answered her not a word.
Yeah. Yes.
And actually, I mean, she must have been making a fair amount of noise. Mm. Because they didn't need to announce that the Lord was there. She was, what should we say, making a bit of a hubbub. And even when the disciples told her not, told her to send her away, she didn't even speak to her and say, "Go away, stop bothering us." Now, doubtless he had deeper purposes, yes. You know. You're talking about what's going on in the background. And the whole structure of Matthew's Gospel, it would be good for someone to give an address, but I don't see how we're going to cover it in the next half hour. But the interesting thing to me is that Mark is the shortest Gospel. Mark is, well, he gives very graphic accounts, but he gives very, very... a brief account, shall we say, you know, and actually he adds details here that we don't have in Matthew's Gospel, and also Matthew being regarded as the Gospel, not so much with Matthew to the Jewish nation, but the Gospel of the servant going out to the world. This dispensational part, I don't think it's as pronounced in Mark's Gospel as it is in Luke. It's there in the background, but I think the thing that is there is what you've put your finger on, the attractive features of this woman, you know, the persistence of her faith and her concern for her daughter. These again, and this is really why I was wishing to flag up the Gospels, because these are scenes from real life. These are actual situations, and these are people that the Lord dealt with in his earthly sojourn, just as he still deals with people today.
The way that the Lord treated this woman, if we may express it that way, it really, I don't say it increased her faith, but it proved her faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. She
was coming as though she had some claim on him, as an Israelite might have felt. But that was the wrong way to speak to him. But as soon as she took the place, likening herself to a dog that was going to eat crumbs from the master's table, she took her right place, and then the Lord can hear her and can speak to her. And I think it reminds us too that the Lord wants reality.
That it goes beyond Israel, really.
Yeah.
In regard to ourselves, we need that genuine.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Not everyone that says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter. You know, the Lord gives us that reality, and we must get there. We must take our true place before Him, no matter what it is. If we want help, if we want blessing, it's not on my merits. It's not on your merits. It's what the Lord will give us if we ask Him. I think there's a great lesson here, personally, apart from the dispensational aspects, which of course are most important. And as Paul's been talking about the kingdom, why did the Lord go to Sire? I mean, my first question as we read this afternoon, well, why did the Lord go there? He had a purpose, he wanted to meet this woman.
Mm.
But then when she came to him, he would have reality on her heart. And it proved that she had real faith. She was prepared to take the place of a dog waiting for crumbs from the table. Making nothing of herself at all, and everything of what the Lord could supply.
Yes, and in our society today, just maybe everyone knows this, but it's good to mention it maybe. In our society, a dog is a nice pet. You know, you have a dog in the home, it is nice. You know, when we have visitors, everyone loves our dog, almost everyone. But that's not the case here. A dog was a despised animal. And the Jews would refer to the Gentiles as unbelieving dogs. It was a sign of contempt. And that brings to light how she eventually saw herself in the right perspective. The right place.
I take it from verse 23 that when the Lord Jesus did not answer her a word, she went to the disciples. She saw the disciples as possibly those who might intimately see for her with him. And they didn't have a heart for her, really. They said, send her away. And they didn't like this Gentile woman at their footsteps. And they just wanted her to be disappeared from the situation. But the Lord Jesus' heart is not like that. He does want to meet her need, but he wants to meet her need in the right way. And that's why he says the next words, I have not been sent save to the lost sheep of Israel's house. In a way, it was said for them to hear, but it was also said for her to hear. And when she heard those words, she came and did him homage, or she worshipped him. That's the wonderful way in which the Lord works, isn't it?
In Matthew, she's described as a woman of Canaan. In Mark, as a Greek, the woman was a Greek. How do we square that?
I think just to make a start at an answer, the Canaanites had no place in the Promised Land. They were supposed to be. The Israelites should have killed them when they entered the land, when they came out of Egypt. They had no right to be there in God's eyes, and that's really what comes to the fore in Matthew's Gospel. The Gentiles have no right to the blessings of Israel. In Mark, it's probably more general as a Gentile, but clearly, when you think it's in one of the last chapters of Zechariah, I think it's actually the last verse of Zechariah, there will be no Canaanite in the house of the Lord. They will all be gone. That's when we get to the millennium. And I think that's why probably in Matthew, the emphasis is on the fact that she was a Canaanite. She had no right whatsoever to be in the land.
Yeah, that word Greek is actually marginally, it's called Gentile, isn't it? It's someone who's not a Jew.
Yeah.
And a Syrophoenician by... Mark goes on to say a Syrophoenician by nation. So there's no disagreement in the text.
Yeah.
It's a matter of... I think emphasis between the Gentile and the Jewish nation who had a claim on Christ, or by right they did, if they came, the sons of David, which some did. For example, the blind man outside Jericho.
Yeah. Actually, in a sense, this story also shows. Whether you're Jew or Greek, you have to come the same way to the Lord.
Yeah.
Because Peter said, Lord, save me, when he was sinking, and here this lady says, Lord, help me. Lord, save me. And when she just simply says it like that, owns his personal authority, he answers and says, and he says, and she responds by calling him, yea, Lord, and she agrees with what he says. And as we've just said, she acknowledges that she has no claim. She's just a dead dog, really. Well, not a dead dog. She's a dog. And she...
It is the diminutive here. It could be pets. It's an open question as to whether they were savage drifts or whether they were pets.
They had masters.
Yeah.
At the end of Revelation, it says,
our mistresses.
Without our dogs.
Yes, without our dogs. Yeah.
Well, the Lord came to this place in the same way as he was going past the woman in the next, with the issue of blood. The Lord was there, he was available. But this woman here, as well as the others, they made the initiative. They knew that the Lord was the only one that could help them. And whereas in what we looked at yesterday, the Lord came and dealt with the situation without the initiative of the person. Here, in these three, we have the person taking that action to claim the Lord as the one that was the only one that can meet their needs. But the question then is, how did they come, and what was the right approach to come to get the blessing? We all need the Lord. He's the only one that can meet our need of everyone. And we can go out with the gospel and tell people, seek the Lord. And they have to take action and seek him. Because we know also from his side, he takes action and seeks them.
She came just as she was, didn't she? You know, she was brought to that point. Lord, help me. And even, you know, even the dogs take the children's meat, she says. It's not something I'm entitled to, but please help. Does the Lord turn down a request like that? And to read this passage for that phrase alone, Lord help me. As also that we have in Mark in the parallel passage, he could not be hid. I suppose we would say the moral glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is seen here. He could not be hid. And then we have the fact that he commended her faith. Be it even unto thee as thou wilt. And we're told here from that very hour, from that exact time, her daughter was made better. And in Mark, she found the devil gone out and her daughter lay upon the bed. So the lesson here, I think, would be even in adverse circumstances to persevere in faith. And I think that might be the connecting link with the next passage.
We have the idea here that only a crumb would be sufficient. A crumb from the Lord would be sufficient to heal our daughter. Such was the way in which her faith laid hold upon the greatness of who the Lord was, that she thought that even just a crumb in the picture, the master would drop off the table for a dog, would be sufficient to heal her daughter. And what a wonderful appreciation she had of the greatness of the Lord. Of course, the Lord had much more for her than crumbs. And the Lord had more for us than crumbs. But anything that we get from the Lord is the one who has, you know, if we could just get a crumb of his blessing, it would be wonderful.
By contrast, it shows how much Israel were rejecting, doesn't it? Yeah. They had the full meal, and there weren't many taking that meal. It was this lady who was ready to accept the crumb. But that can be the case for us, can't it? We have got so many blessings in terms of what we have learnt over the years, those of us who are older. Also, as we grow up, we have access to a tremendous amount of truth. And yet we can, in our own way, despise it. So this is a lesson for us, if you see it from the reverse of what we're saying.
It's also nice to, I'm saying it as a practical application, to see this is a mother here, the heart of a mother who doesn't give up. And I have to confess that while reading through the verses now, my mind went to my mother, who was the same for me, before the Lord. And probably there are others here, like me, who had or have parents who are interceding in a way, never giving up until the soul of their children is out of the influence of the devil.
Yes.
And it's really wonderful to see. I don't know who told her about the Lord, but definitely there was the first step of faith, because faith comes after hearing. And although she kind of knew that she has no access to him, she still insisted. But it's wonderful to see. Andrew was saying yesterday, counting the people in the room, that there are more women in this room than men, but this is, I think, all over the world the same. And I was thinking this morning about that, and not only this morning, it's definitely by creation, I'm saying this, that our sisters, women, are more sensitive to the call of the gospel, while us, I'm sorry, brothers, I have to say, we are not that sensitive to the gospel. And maybe we can, I mean, this is something wonderful that comes out with her, the faith, but also the love she has for her daughter. She doesn't give up. She goes until her daughter will be released of that. And then the first thing she meets is silence. The Lord didn't say, no, I'm not going to help you. There was a silence there. Then there was a bit of light that brought her a bit of knowledge. She used that. And then was the moment, as you said, when she had to humble and own that place of a dog. But then the blessing came in such an overflowing, if I can say it, quantity. And she really was not disappointed in going to him. Her need was met, and her daughter was out of the, I think it's very important, of the influence of the devil.
And she was
And she was addressed. She laid in bed.
She was, just to say that in contrast, Naaman, when he was told what to do, he initially rejected it. He got imperious. And a bit of the male side came out, didn't it? And he needed a servant to plead with him, to think about it. Maybe that's the male side of contrast with the female side.
Well, I would be very interested, I'm sure, to explore the male side. But I think we would have to move on, you know, to the side of the The interesting thing in Mark is that he in verse 20 of chapter 9, he starts, "Behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years." We've broken into it in the narrative, you know, as he's going on the way to the home of Jairus to see Jairus' daughter. But here in Matthew, which I think I left to the last, it's, "And behold, a woman." The Lord is bringing, she'd been under the care of physicians for 12 years, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. They can be very useful sometimes, but in this particular case, it wasn't efficacious. For this distressing condition too, hemorrhaging, bleeding, and not only so, but I think I'm right in saying it renders ceremonially unclean to it, doesn't it? And yet the Lord, she was able to touch the Lord without him being defiled. I mean, she had evidently formulated this herself, that she would go and cry and touch.
Just a thought on the context of here. The Lord Jairus came to the Lord, you know, begging him to heal his daughter. We would expect the response of the Lord to almost rush straight to Jairus' daughter and to heal. But if we look throughout the Gospels, the pace of the Lord, we don't ever see him, I don't think, running. And we've seen in the ones the times we've read, it's always the disciples that are going, "Push these people out of the way. No, no time for you, no time for children, no time for this. Come on, let's keep moving, let's keep going on this pace." Which one sounds like the pace of the world today, which is few more. Go. Keep coming. Push on. Which one is the Lord's pace? Which is he had time for individuals, and he wasn't going to, obviously, now he is sovereign and in control, but he was taking his time, and he takes time with this woman, not only to heal her, or for her to reach out and be healed, but to take time to give her assurance. Mm-hmm. But just the pace of the Lord's life, here I think is something we can try to emulate in ours. Busyness, hustle, things that are widely rewarded in this world, I'm not always sure they're the way the Lord would have us go. It's not opposite to hard work and striving things, but his general pace was one where he could take account of those that were around him. And often we're in a rush, and I talk to myself more than others, a rush without any time to stop, to take account, to think of those who are around us, to have conversations, and to take account of even our own family. So just that thought that, you know, if someone comes to me and I could help them, I'd rush straight to that. But the Lord knows there's other needs as well on the way.
Yes, if the Lord had come to Bethany, Lazarus would not have died. Mm-hmm. The Lord's manner of doing things and the pace, as you said, and you can think of that for, well, he wasn't poor because he had a wonderful position, but you understand what I mean, you know. It was the distress that parent was in, daughter on the point of death, and the only one who could bring healing to the situation was detained with the need of someone else. And not only just to get her over the line, so to speak, and to make sure that she got the virtue that was going out of her to be healed, but to ask rather pointedly, "Who touched me?" And to bring her into his presence in order that she might confess everything that had happened, and that she had gone to him in faith. And then once more to commend her faith in Luke's Gospel. Matthew's one of the shortest accounts, but in verse 48 of Luke, "Daughter, be of thy a good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Now here she's referred to as a daughter, no doubt a daughter of Abraham, you know, from the Commonwealth of Israel, but so very different from the Syrophoenician or the Canaan. But faith was something that characterized both these individuals, and faith brought them through to accomplish the desired result.
Why did she touch the hem of his garment? What was her plan? What was the design in her mind for touching the hem of his garment?
Well, I had thought the utmost touch or the slightest touch. Had you any other thought connected with the garments in the Old Testament?
Yeah, well, I can't recall the exact verse, but the Israelites were meant to sew a tassel of blue, weren't they? On
yes.
The corners of their garments. Well, I agree with what you've just said. It was the slightest touch, she would find his healing power equal to her need, sufficient for her need. But I wonder whether it says something about the way in which the Lord Jesus was dressed. He was the perfect Israelite, if I may put it that way. So would he have followed the law in having such a hem on his garment of blue? I wonder whether it implies that.
Would it be the closest to the floor as well?
Yes.
So she, perhaps in this crowd, maybe crawling, so not seen by others, humbling herself at the lowest point where she could just reach out in the throng.
Yes.
And that's how I imagine the hem to be drawn. And then the other part of it, right near the floor, so she again takes that humble place.
Yes.
A place of a dog, essentially, again, even though she's not a Gentile, but she's a very lowly place.
Yes, in those days, it would not have been seemly, perhaps, for her to have touched him in other parts of his body. But touching the hem of his garment, it's as you say, David, it's a very lowly thing to do.
Mm.
And it may have been really the only suitable way that she could touch him in conditions as they were at that time.
But were you speaking metaphorically, Simon?
No, I wasn't. I was just wondering if the Lord did have such a hem on his garment.
Yeah.
Kind of blue.
Yeah. Yeah. So I think the Israelites were. Yes, he's definitely the heavenly man, yes.
Yeah.
But the Israelites were meant to have done this according to the law, were they?
Yeah, no, I thought it was the literal significance, but it did occur to me it would be a good subject for a word of ministry.
Yes, yes.
But the woman clearly was in a hopeless situation. She was losing blood. In Genesis 9, the blood is linked with the life. She was losing her life. In a way. Then it says, I think in Luke, that she spent all her living. But the emphasis is again on life. So she, there was nothing else. And although, the way she approached the Lord could have been different, and maybe someone will say something on that, but when I read through the verses again this morning, I thought, if only we had faith like this. Because she was convinced. If she wasn't convinced, the Lord wouldn't have answered her faith. She was convinced touching the hem of his garment was enough. 12 years of doctors and misery had brought her nothing. One touch. And she knew that if she would do that, the problem would be solved. And we read that later on, that she felt it, and then she knows it, and then the Lord assures her of it. But leaving aside the fact that she could have approached the Lord differently, she had such great faith. And just as a practical admonishment for all of us, if we would have that faith, we would to take it into the context of 1 Corinthians, we could move mountains. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, when he lists the gifts, he mentions faith. And then in chapter 13, he says, if I had faith to move mountains. So clearly that's possible. If we have that faith, we can move mountains. And just as an encouragement for us, that we should have faith like this woman had for whatever the need there is in our lives, in our local meetings, the Lord can do with these things, if only we have faith.
Just a question, not to throw a wrench in what you said, Paul, but what about having the faith, but balancing it out with the will of God? Because I can say I have faith in anything, but if that's not the Lord's will, is that going to work out?
I think, and brothers can correct me if it's not right, but if we live close to the Lord, our faith will be, our beliefs will be in accordance with his mind. And we will therefore ask the things, when we look at prayer, that are according to his mind. When we ask, you know, in Jesus' name, as we often close a prayer, we're asking on his behalf. That means that we need to ask those things that are in accordance with his thoughts. And of course, sometimes we ask for someone to be healed, and the person is not healed. Of course, these things happen. But if I'm not having the faith that the person can be healed, then nothing will happen. I think that's the message. That the woman here had the faith that if she did this, the Lord would answer that faith. And there's always these two sides to this. But on our side, there should be the faith that God can do what we ask.
We know that several, many have already been healed in his way by touching his clothes. But he was promised in the Old Testament that he would heal their diseases. So if this was really the Messiah, then this was what he would do, heal them. So she could expect that would happen because of who he was. She was putting him in that place as the one who was the real thing. He was the Messiah. She was really saying he was the son of David, whereas the other woman perhaps should have said. But what a wonderful person he was. Let's just go back to the illustration regarding the ribbon that blew on the hem of his garment. It was there to remind him to keep the law, but he was one who was perfect. He always kept the law. The Pharisees, they made broad their borders of their garments to pretend they were hypocritical. They didn't keep the law, but they made out that they did. He was the real thing. This was the one who was genuine. He was the one that would heal her body. And she had that faith, she said, well, she really believed that she would be completely healed for all that she'd done previous. This was the one. And we know he is the one. He can act for us. He can come in for anyone. We can talk anyone to him without any fear that they'll be disappointed.
One thing is certain is that virtue had gone out of him in response to this specific incident. I mean, in the press, you know, people may have got jostled in things, and that was just normal, you know, it was a form of interaction. But what made this form of interaction greater or more was the fact that it was accompanied by faith. And that's the essential for all of us. That's what we have in Hebrews. Why the word didn't profit some others was because it wasn't mixed with faith, and then they heard him. And this is what made the difference between this woman here and others, that it was mixed with faith.
We should just add that the last faith is very important. Ultimately, it's the will of God.
Yes.
Because Paul besought the Lord three times that the thorn in the flesh might be taken away from him. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. It wasn't taken away from him. So I accept absolutely what's been said about the importance of faith. But ultimately, it's the Lord's will for us in our lives. And I think we've all been in situations where we prayed for something and it hasn't been the Lord's will. Not because it was the wrong thing we were asking for, but it just wasn't his will. But he gave his grace. And we have to accept that because he's sovereign.
Yeah.
There is something, I was thinking similar in the lives of these two women, the one we looked at before and this one. It's something we naturally don't like, and that is sufferance.
Yes.
And the way the Lord used it, in a way to prepare and to lead these people to Christ. David was talking about being humble, and sometimes I think, I say it as a practical application, although it's not always necessary, the Lord has to use this kind of methods to bring us, to humble us, so he can bless us. This is a sufferance used to bring people to Christ, but we know from the life of the Apostle Paul that in his life, sufferance was used as a preventing thing, that he will not fall. But it is used by the Lord. At least I can see it in the life of these two persons, and maybe from our experiences, when we look at people in suffering, there is a certain, I know it's for our natural state, it's not something likable, but it does bring some beautiful features of character in the life of the people where you can see it, worked by the Lord, either to bring salvation or to form features of Christ.
Yeah. I think Hannah is a very good example of that. Hannah's sufferings led to the first great prophet of Israel. And it was Hannah who said that the Lord kills, puts someone down, and then makes an eye. And that's exactly what we have here.
Andrew mentioned that the Lord perceived that virtue or power had gone out from him. I think when I was younger, I thought that's like a depletion.
Yeah.
So could we have some, just in case anyone else is thinking that way, can we have some clarity of what the significance of that?
It's not to me something very concrete, because it was something that the Lord Jesus experienced. He immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, so it was something that he experienced, something that virtue, what would you call it?
Power in new translation.
Yeah, well, grants for the new translation sometimes, but it's...
It is translated the same in Romanian.
Uh-huh.
Power.
Well, I can't benefit from the Romanian, but I've already had the English. Well, of course it's power that has gone out of him, but it's a quality that he knows has been transferred from him to her, from the Lord to the woman, and brought about healing. And she also had a consciousness of it as well. She felt in her body that she was healed of the plague.
She knew that she was healed. She felt it in her body immediately, yet. The matter's not ended there, is it? She's not allowed just to go off back into the crowd. She has to identify herself, because the Lord said, "You touched me." And I think this is something important, that we must never think that the Lord is there simply to do what we want. If we pray and the prayer is answered, we must acknowledge it. But this was so important that this woman must be identified in front of everybody as having received that healing from the Lord. I think the Lord healed her. He felt power had gone out of him. But surely it was his own person that let that power go out of him. And she must confess it in front of everybody there present, in the same way that we, of course, if we're converted, we must confess the name of the Lord. That's slightly different, but this is not something of the world at all. The healing must be something that only the Lord can do, and if this woman is healed, then she must confess it before the world. It's not something that you can just run off with. That's the end of the matter. God doesn't work like that.
She also had to acknowledge it to him.
Yeah.
And just to go back a little bit on David's point, did we not touch this point a little yesterday when we said that what he felt in his spirit, what he dismissed in his power, so that the Lord didn't do anything by accident.
No.
So he knew what had occurred, but it didn't mean, of course, that in that power going forth from him, he had less power than before he healed her. He has infinite power in who he is, but yet every time he dispensed healing, he knew what he had done. And that's what I think that's really what it means. Simply.
I was wondering if it's a point forward to the cross in a way, in that salvation is a free gift, but it costs the Lord something. In one sense, this healing was freely received, but the Lord was aware that this was ultimately going to be dealt with. Even the healing of the sin was all going to be paid for by him on the cross.
Yeah,
it was going to cost him in that way.
I don't think it was easy for her. We read in verse 47 that she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him. I don't think that was easy. But since she was healed, and I make him, I'm drawing a picture of, you know, our lives before being healed by the Lord were hidden lives. And we try to cover our sins, our problems, our diseases. And as soon as the Lord touches us, we're not ashamed. He wanted that she will go also with assurance that her problem was solved and that she will be blessed. But she has the courage. When you meet the Lord, you're not ashamed anymore, like the woman in John 4. She was hiding from people before, but when she met Christ, then she went to them and said, come and see a man. So whenever the Lord touches a heart, there is boldness in that. We're not ashamed of our life from before. We come in light because we are touched by his love. And then we have also the courage to share with others about him. Not necessary to display all the time our past life.
No.
But this is as a result of this encounter.
But what a blessing for us that we don't have to come to him with fear and trembling as we see with this woman. And that's probably why in the first place she didn't go to him and ask to be healed. Obviously it was a bit of an embarrassing situation to start with.
Yeah.
But we don't have to go to the Lord with fear and trembling and hoping that, you know, that he might want to listen to us. No, we have boldness. We have access. We have freedom. And then the flip side of that coin is, if we have that, do we use it?
Confession in front of others is a key part of our growth. It's a sort of key first step in growing as a Christian. We've got Joseph of Arimathea, who was a secret disciple, but at the end of the Lord's life on earth, he at great cost to himself identifies with the Lord. But as a young person, one of the first steps to real growth is confessing our sins, obviously to the Lord, but to others around them that we are a Christian, we've been saved from, and being public in our faith, and then we can, or else we're always going to be stunted if we're a secret disciple, if we're keeping things to ourselves, if we're going along privately.
And it's not a comfortable situation at all.
No.
I recall that from past experiences. We need this courage at one point to identify ourselves with the Lord, and everybody else will know it, and the Lord will give us the grace to do it and also to confess him.
But she probably felt she was unworthy to approach the Lord. I think this is the point you were hinting at, Paul. She felt that she was because of this problem she had, she was ceremonially unclean.
Mm-hmm.
How could she approach him? And he's such a holy person. Look, he's living according to the way he's dressed. How he's not going to want me to come to him. And this was the only way in which she felt she could get the healing. But the point is, she had to learn that he wanted to come to him. And he had no problem.
and healing her. And he would have her identify herself to him in front of the whole crowd. Because he loved her. And our Lord's love goes beyond our, sometimes we feel ourselves to be most unworthy of his love. Sometimes we all have to come to that point when we become a believer. But sometimes we have to come to that point other times in our lives. Because we don't always realise, perhaps if, particularly if we've been brought up in a Christian home, just how much sin was a problem that stopped us from knowing God. And when you come to that realisation that the Lord wants you to come to him and just confess everything to him, and he's willing to receive you, that's a wonderful liberating thing. That was for this woman. She no longer had to go about conscious of her problem that must have really spoiled her life. And she was liberated.
She could have gone away healed and wondered, you know, did he actually know that I was healed?
Yeah.
Did he know I ever came there?
Yeah.
You know, the Lord wanted a personal encounter with her.
Yeah.
And to give her peace.
Yeah.
So she didn't have to worry whether the next day she'd have another problem. Like all the other doctors had probably promised healing and had come to nothing.
Yeah.
In the earlier passage in Mark, it said that he could not be healed. But here in Luke's account, it says that she could not be hid from him. When the woman saw that she was not hid, Luke 8, verse 47, you know, she realized she could not escape his scrutiny and that he would know that it was her. Maybe that made it easier in a way.
Yeah.
But he already knew. But she came trembling and fell down and declared the matter. Not only that she had touched him, but here's the thing, that she was healed immediately.
Yeah.
And then, it's been said earlier, but we're probably going to have to wind up very shortly. He said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee go in peace. Wonder how long she lived after that? After the 12 years. I wonder what place you had in the early testimony.
It's remarkable, isn't it? Although it's not the subject, that Jairus' daughter was 12.
I noticed that at the beginning. She'd only lived the length that the woman had been ill.
Yeah.
But she was raised, but that hasn't been our subject. What the brethren feel, I mean, we have a prayer meeting at 5:30 and we have a tea interval. Should we leave the unjust judge to Monday? Well, there's time. I mean, there might still be time, depending on how much people have to say about it.
I just mentioned it in the end of verse 48 in Luke, and all of them, it says, go in peace.
Yeah.
Yeah. I just wonder whether, what we really think that means, go in peace. Are we always in peace? We have the peace of God, and the God of peace. But there are many things that do ruffle our thoughts and trouble us. And the Lord said to this woman, go in peace. And he would say to us, go in peace. On how much we know of what it really means on a daily basis to go in peace.
Well, in Philippians, we're told that there's the peace of God, but we're also told about the God of peace. And sometimes, if we haven't really, we're not really in fellowship with the God of peace, we don't enjoy the peace He gives. I'm not talking about peace with God, which is a thing that we receive through faith in the Lord Jesus and His work. But I think sometimes we are not close enough to God to really enjoy the peace of God in our lives as believers. So, I don't know if that helps.
That's the peace the Lord Jesus had.
Yes.
You know, he didn't need the peace with God, because you know that was not interrupted. But when he spoke to the disciples in the upper room, which we discussed a couple of years ago, he says to them in chapter 14, John 14, verse 27, "I leave peace with you." That's the peace with God, Romans 5:1, for instance. And then he goes on to say, "I give my peace," and the "my" is emphatic there. "I give my peace to you," the peace that the Lord Jesus had in the circumstances of life. And we've touched on that yesterday, we've touched on it today. The things that came at him, the things they accused him of. Yesterday they tried to throw him off the precipice. In John they tried to stone him, they rejected him, they accused him of things. And yet there was peace. And the Lord gave that peace that he enjoyed in the difficult circumstances. He gave that peace to the disciples. And he wants us to enjoy that same peace.
On one side, we see that he gave her peace. And on the other hand, we see that he said to her daughter, and that's also great. She belongs now to him. She is now from the family, and that's really, really great.
So in her case, the very peace, it would have seemed that she was immediately acceptable ceremonially again. Mm-hmm. Being denied that for 12 years, she was an acceptable member of society again, and that would be the immediate result, part of the peace she was enjoying. But I agree, the phrase has a much wider meaning, as we've been hearing for ourselves.
We see that with Zacchaeus, when the Lord gives him his new identity as the Lord said, "Today's salvation has come to this house, since he is the son of Abraham as well." Mm-hmm. So that, and we obviously have a richer, deeper identity in Christ. But once we discover deeply who our identity is and who is it found in, then we can live in peace. Then we have assurance, and we can live out that identity. So the way the Lord gives, he gives dignity to all of these women that we've looked at so far, in addressing them, in speaking with them, and then he gives them a new identity in him.